Important dates in Christian history. 432 AD. After escaping years of slavery in Ireland as a young man, Patrick, a British Christian, returns to Ireland as a missionary. His work results in multitudes of Irish people coming to the Christian faith. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Manipulation. It doesn't just happen on Sesame Street. This is Wretched Radio. What do you know? The very kind, progressive people at PBS take a lot of time and effort to indoctrinate your children, to sink teachings into their brains in order to get them to conform into their worldview. And this should not shock us. I would also note this is a danger for both secularists and believers. It's the same question that we've been asking and trying to answer about worship. How are feelings generated? How are emotions driven when it comes to church, to Sunday morning services? And typically these days, and this is a new trend, the intellect is intentionally avoided. Instead, they skirt around it and try to create feelings, warm, fuzzy feelings. And we would have to say they're actually genuine feelings. They really are feeling that. Now, their descriptor of it might be unbiblical, but they're definitely feeling something. I don't think they're long-lasting feelings, but you go to these worship experiences and you do feel something. The question is, what are you feeling? Flesh or intellect? And this is going on in the church constantly. Another article, this is from Bob Smetana at Religion News, reviewing a book called God Gave Rock and Roll to You, A New History of the Cultural Power of Contemporary Christian Music from religious historian Leah Payne. It traces the rise of CCM. This is what the book is about. It is filled with sharp insights and small details about the role that Pentecostalism and Nazarene holiness codes played in shaping Christian music for decades. That is very accurate. Go back even to the 90s worship, and you suddenly start hearing an awful lot of elements being sung about. I feel the fire from the heavens in the flowing of the river. You're my rock. What are all these words? Where do these words come from? Nazarene movement was a big part of it. And Pentecostalism. But the descriptor continues. Rather than being built on generic evangelical beliefs, Christian music was influenced both by the ecstasy and the strict boundaries of those traditions. In other words, we're going to get people to feel stuff. And it shouldn't be a surprise. Women played a major role in shaping Christian music. The biggest stars were women. Amy Grant. Okay, Michael W. Smith was almost as big, but she crossed over into pop. But women were also its biggest customers, especially a woman known as Becky. The industry, they needed an avatar. How do we know which songs we should buy, slickly produce, and then put on the radio? And the answer was, we need an avatar. We need to know who we're doing this for. And so the experts in Nashville determined it's Becky. She's 35 years old. She lives in the suburbs. She drives a minivan. She has two children. And wow, is she frazzled. And the songs were written for Becky. Why? Because in the church, we have gone about the business of doing what they are doing on Sesame Street, rather than doing what God tells us to do, rather than writing worship that is pleasing to Him, we write things to manipulate and make Becky happy. From The Conversation. making the moral of the story stick, a media psychologist explains the research behind Sesame Street Arthur and other kids' TV shows. Make no mistake about it, Mom and Dad, these things that they put on PBS are researched, they're reviewed, they do lab testing with people, because they are determined to get your kid to wear Birkenstocks and drive a Subaru. That is what they want, and they're working hard. So the content is driven by how we can most successfully manipulate kids in getting them to think the way that we think. The pacing is slow. Key themes are often repeated. Visual aspects tend to be plain. That's true, isn't it? Researchers at the Sesame Workshop hold focus groups at local preschools where participating children watch or interact with Sesame Street content. They test the children on whether they are engaged with, pay attention to, and learn the intended message of the content. If the episode passes the test, it moves on to the next stage of production. We don't need this. We don't need research. God has already told us, here's the formula. Preach the word in season, out of season. Do that. You just preach my word. I will have the effect on people. Your job is to just deliver the message. That's it. And the second that we start manipulating, how can we get the congregation? And I'll tell you, this is a pastoral temptation. Because I do believe that a good sermon, it does have elements. There should be something from an oratory standpoint that grabs people's attention. You spend the vast majority of time expositing the Bible, then you got to land the plane. I honestly think that is precisely what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed, happy are those. You got my attention, tell me. And then he teaches from what? The law. It says this, you think. I'm telling you, it says he was expositing the Old Testament. And then what does he do with the last four paragraphs? Don't miss out. Don't be deceived. Come in. Don't be a fool who builds your house on sand. And that's the close. And boom, because great was its fall. Boink. The end. Many people followed him down the mountain. That's just good teaching of God's word. The temptation for the pastor is, how do I really get people to feel it? Have you been to a church when he's closing and all of a sudden the MIDI organ or whatever that little instrument is starts to play? What's happening, Sesame Street? We're trying to manipulate people. We're trying to get them to feel something. That is a danger. Stay out of that trap, pastor. Preach the word. Back to Sesame Street. If children do not learn the intended message or are not engaged and attentive, then the episode goes back for editing. The 1992 program designed to teach children about divorce, for instance, the entire episode was scrapped. Children were misunderstanding some key information about divorce. So they said, we're not going to tackle that. They waited until 2012 to do so. You may have noticed that some children's TV characters speak directly to the camera and pause for the child viewer at home to yell out an answer to their question. That is an effective way of teaching, you got to admit. Because it, rather than just dump it, here, I'm giving you the answer. You don't need to think. You need to respond, which means you need to be paying attention. The design strategy known as participatory cues is famously used by Blue's Clues and Dora the Explorer. Yep, Brian Regan. Researchers found that participatory cues in TV are linked to increased vocabulary learning and content comprehension among young children. They also increase children's engagement with the educational content of the show over time. They're after your kids, Mom and Dad. Don't think for a second. And we did it. I'm not saying we didn't. We would put our kids in front of the TV and we'd let them watch these shows. And sometimes we were amused by them. Oh, yeah, that's intentional, too, because parents are more inclined to put it on if they get a little chuckle along the way. In other words, the whole thing is about manipulation. Jokes aimed at adults because children are more likely to learn when a supportive adult or older sibling is watching the show, helping or explaining content to the child's life. Programs have incorporated complete examples of desired behaviors, such as treating a neurodiverse character fairly, rather than discussing the behaviors more abstractly. What is a neurodiverse character? So is somebody who's outside of the norm? Well, make no mistake about it. They're pushing for something here. Research on an episode of Arthur found that a concrete example of a main character experiencing life through the eyes of another character with Asperger's syndrome improved the ability of child viewers to take another person's perspective. On the other hand, inclusivity, a little trickier. Studies have shown that children are more likely to exclude others from their social group after viewing an episode explicitly designed to promote inclusion. Whoa. Mom and Dad, they're after your kids, and you need to know it. You need to be aware of it. And your home is your home to run, not mine. Looking back, we let PBS babysit our kids too much. And it's clear they aren't playing. Those things do not happen by mistake. There is an agenda. Just like in most mega churches, this is Wretched Radio. Who will speak for those who are staggering to the slaughter? Seems like right now would be a good time to encourage you to support Preborn Ministries. They're in it. It's a little complex out there with the internet and ordering pills. They're in the game. They're working hard to save babies and save mommies and daddies with the gospel. So if you are energized about life, that's something you can do. You can support Preborn. They provide free ultrasounds despite the accusations of all pro-life clinics. They are holistic. They do care about the mommy too. And they care for the family, and they provide training. And it is literally a way that if you have the means, you can be saving a life. Amazing ministry. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Well, as you've heard by now, the cat is out of the bag. Later this year, our brand new initiative is on the way. We are building a Christian Daily Wire. 8 qualified, theologically sound, and powerful voices in the evangelical world will be joining us here at Gospel Partners Media. I'm talking people like Pastor Tim Challies, Dr. John Krotz, Dr. Greg Gifford, of course, who's already been with us for quite a while, Pastor Brad Bigney, and others. These men will be focusing on helping us continue to create content like podcasts and videos, writing articles and books. Like you, we've seen the degradation of our culture and we have decided to do something about it. Would you please help us launch this Christian version of the Daily Wire? We need your help in order to do it. Please participate in our ongoing $250,000 match campaign. Just visit wretched.org/fellows to get all of the information. That's wretched.org/fellows. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
You're familiar with the Tomorrow Club's outstanding ministry. Oh, what a testimony. Eastern Europe, Africa, poor places. The Tomorrow Clubs go in. They assemble the kids every week, preach the gospel, have them memorize the Bible, sing songs, love on them, give them some treats. It has been an outstanding ministry for over 20 years, and it's growing like a nobody's business, and it is a testimony to their faithfulness that over 50% of the Tomorrow Club volunteer leaders were Tomorrow Club kid attendees. Now they, in their villages, are teaching the kids the gospel as volunteers for the Tomorrow Clubs. I got to tell you, that is a testimony. If you love supporting evangelistic ministries that are faithful, that actually preach repentance and faith, it's an outstanding ministry. If you can support it, would commend them to you by visiting tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is administration, the spiritual ability to guide, govern, manage, and correct. Church leaders are charged with keeping the church on the biblical path. As God has given that charge, He has also provided the gifts which enable us to fulfill that charge. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Forget Mark Driscoll. Let's talk about Paul Washer. This is Wretched Radio. No doubt, somewhere on the internet machine, you've seen the video. It's about a minute and a half long. Mark Driscoll calling out a men's conference for having the Jezebel spirit. If you're interested in the details, you can go find him if you want him. I have to confess, the story had almost zero interest for me. A men's conference, you know, they got motorcycles jumping over people's bodies, and you got weightlifters and every stereotypical masculine activity that, of course, is what the Bible teaches is what it means to be a godly man. And Mark Driscoll got up and called out the conference because he didn't like something that happened. Well, there were more details. The pastor kicks him off. Mark Driscoll makes a statement. Then the pastor goes on and he makes a statement about the statement that was made by Mark Driscoll. And it seems to me that Mark was after one thing, a Paul Washer moment. Have you ever heard Paul Washer's shocking youth message? I have to confess to you, I can go listen to it, and it is powerful. Why? Because Paul had a passion for people at this youth conference to be genuinely saved. And so he did not call out the conference organizers, but he called out the people who were behaving in ways at the conference that indicated they were worldlings. After the shocking youth message blew up, Paul Washer sat down with I'll Be Honest to explain exactly why he did what he did.
There was a sermon which made a lot of people laugh. And then toward the end, after all the laughter died down, altar call, as it's called, was given. And somewhere around, I don't know, I don't think it would be wrong to say 2,000 to 3,000 kids went forward and laughing and all sorts of things. I'm sure there were some sincere, possibly, young people in that, but it just seemed to me to be, it was shocking. I mean, as I watched them, as I looked at them, I was thinking, where is the reality of Christ? Where is the reality of sin? Where is the reality of salvation, hope, eternal things? Nothing. It was like Pavlov's dog, you know, in the experiment where they tie a dog down and they electrocute him, and then they let they take all the bands off the dog's legs and they electrocute the dog, and the dog just stays there. They're trained to respond to stimuli. It's the same way. It's like so many of our youth have been brought up with this idea of altar call, and this is what you do, and you go forward. Not so much to blame the one preaching. It's just what our whole Christian culture has created. It's this idea of after the sermon, you go forward. But the reality of Christ and of conviction wasn't there. And I'll argue with any man. It wasn't. I was there. Also, at that conference, there was a young man who had been greatly persecuted, kicked out of his home, everything else, from a Muslim family, who got up and shared. There was the reality of God all over that young man, all over what he said. It was absolutely amazing. I was floorboarded, and almost no one in that audience moved.
What's a floorboarding? It's a new... Hey, if Paul Washer said it, I'm sure it's valid.
I mean, there wasn't a tear. There wasn't a go forward. There wasn't a receive Christ. And I saw him walk off that platform just totally dejected, as though he had done something wrong. But I think the big thing that got me is when the supposed worship band or whatever came out, and all the students ran forward to the stage and were jumping up in the air and screaming and everything else. And my wife was there on the front row. And three or four times, a young man bumped into her so hard while he was doing his whatever they were doing, slam dancing or whatever you want to call it, almost knocked her back in her seat. And finally, she had enough. She pushed him halfway across the, the thing to protect herself. And then when I saw them pick up girls and pass them over the audience, you know, over their heads on the crowd, I was like, what on earth is going on here? But it nothing. I the moment came is when I said the first few minutes of that sermon about American Christianity, and then everybody clapped.
What you need to know is that salvation is by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. And faith alone in Jesus Christ is preceded and followed by repentance. A turning away from sin, a hatred for the things that God hates and a love for the things that God loves, a growing in holiness and a desire not to be like Britney Spears, not to be like the world, and not to be like the great majority of American Christians, but to be like Jesus Christ.
Here it comes.
I don't know why you're clapping. I'm talking about you.
Oh, boom.
I didn't come here to get amens. I didn't come here to be applauded. I'm talking about you.
I don't think anybody, I could be wrong, I'm not omniscient. Even though as a talk show host, I'm told that I actually am, that anybody would ever say, oh, that was to get attention. That was for somebody to record it and put it up on the YouTube machine and get millions of views. There's no way that you could accuse Paul Washer of not being genuinely concerned for the kids who were there. And this was his chance to talk to thousands of them.
I realized for the sake of love, I had to say something that would so jar them out of the trance they were in. And so that's what came out. Mm. And, you know, I've listened to some of that sermon. It's been greatly criticized. And, you know, God used that. We get testimonies, even at Heartcry.
Does this guy sound like he's looking for attention? Is there anything about this that sounds like the fiasco that we just saw at the men's conference?
Thousands, tens of thousands of people everywhere from Japan to Australia to England to Poland, I mean, South America, everywhere, people that have been saved. But as I look through there, in my emotion, in my brokenheartedness, whatever, you know, I made a few statements like repentance is a part of salvation. Repentance is something that's prior to faith, after faith. That's not what I meant to say. You can't do a chronological order of repentance and faith.
Oh, yes, you can. Oh, sorry. Did I say that out loud? It's the two wings that must fly, one to the Savior. Recently, I've been reading a number of church statements of faith. We're putting that together at Alpharetta Bible Church, beefing it up, and we're putting together the church polity, etc. And once again, the conversation about church membership coming up, and what does it take to become a member of a church? How thorough must an examination be? How much education, how much theological knowledge should somebody possess? Those are all really important questions. And so as we were studying other churches, really good churches, I noticed something in their statements of faith. They left out repentance. Repentance doesn't save, but faith doesn't happen without repentance. But faith is a turning from. I used to believe that. Now I believe this. That's repentance. I used to think this way about my sin. I don't want that. I want him. That's repentance. And they are, in my opinion, it's a simultaneous affair. And Paul is right. You can't say which one happens when and come up with some sort of a chronology on it. And then Ordo Salutis, that specific, probably going a little bit too far. Nevertheless, repentance is a part of being saved. It doesn't say we are saved by faith alone. But it is a salvific faith. It is a faith of a contrite heart and a broken spirit, without which, without repentance, a man will not see God. We need to get back to the biblical lingo of preaching repentance and faith.
Faith and repentance, they occur. You have to, if you believe, you repent, and you have to repent to believe. I mean, it's all there together. But what's amazing is people will write literally pages critiquing that one statement and trying to throw out the whole message when they can't see that it's been used to save I don't know how many people.
That is the heart of a man of God. He didn't kneel down, take off his cap, put on a show of some sort. No, he was genuinely concerned about the salvation of the young souls that he was looking at, fearing that they are merely being manipulated. Did you notice that part about the worship music? Too. Oh, for more men like Paul Washer. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.